Good morning. Welcome. I'm welcoming you. I guess old habits die hard from being a pastor and leading stuff. My name is Bernie Vandewall, and I am very pleased to be with you this morning on this Palm Sunday. It's my thrill to greet you on behalf of the 70 or so churches of the Alliance Canada in what we call the Midwest District. The Midwest District is made up of churches in Saskatchewan, in Manitoba, in far western Ontario, and even up into Nunavut. And even now, right, there are that many sister congregations that are worshiping, maybe not in the same way, certainly not in the same place, but always the same God. And again, it's my privilege to be here with you this morning and tell you a little bit about who I am. So, let me just pray for a moment and then we'll begin. Spirit of the living God, you are welcome in this place. As Christ rode in on this day so many, many years ago, on the colt of a donkey, humbly yet spectacularly, and in such a way as to change the very trajectory and history of the world, we invite you to ride into this place, to ride into this people, to ride into our hearts, both together and individually. And we too cry out, as the people of old did, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Spirit, Jesus, hear our prayer. Come, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. But by the grace of God, I am who I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. If you knew me well, and if you knew me long, as I think one or two people in this room do, they might know something about me. They might be familiar with my unique, weird, creepy, eccentric, strange hobby. And my hobby is basically this, that whenever I travel, and I used to get the chance to travel a lot, I used to visit the graves of the famous, and I still do. And I have been to the graves of those as diverse as Julius Caesar, as John Wayne, of Marilyn Monroe, of John Dillinger, of Tommy Douglas. I'm a Saskatchewan boy, you got to put Tommy Douglas on there. But he went to what university? Right here, in Brandon University. A graduate of Brandon University, has been voted as the world's, or the Canada's greatest citizen in a poll a number of years ago. I've been to the grave of John F. Kennedy, this one, for those of you who are old enough to remember, my childhood hero, Robert Hummey. Anybody? Nobody recognizes Robert Hummey? Well, you'll recognize him when I say this. At least some of you with graying hair will recognize the friendly giant. Okay, now, for all of you young people, did you please notice everybody went, oh, they're over 25. Recently, I had the pleasure of adding to my collection probably the most famous of all Canadians, Tim Horton. I literally have hundreds of those. I've written a few books in my day, and they sell enough copies every year to buy me a pizza, and so I'm happy about that. And I'm currently still thinking about writing another book. My history was for 20 years I taught seminary and Bible college, and I taught in the area of historical and systematic theology, blah, 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 blah. But all that to say that my books were on theology, and the book I'm currently thinking about writing, and I've been encouraged to write it, is a book where we will tell the history of Christian thought, Christian thinking, Christian doctrine, by tracing the lives of some of its most famous theologians. But instead of going the way you would think it would normally go, I will actually start each chapter, each person, with a shot of where they're buried. And then I'll talk about their significant contributions, and then I'll talk about their upbringing, and I will end with where they're born. I've spoken to some publishers about this, and many of them think it's a great idea and that the book should be published by somebody else. And so they kind of love the idea, but not love it as much as I'd like them to love it, but they all love the proposed name that I've given to it. And the proposed name I have for this book is this: The Underground Church. The Underground Church. A lot of people will ask me where my hobby began, and I'm not sure I can say for sure. It may have been as a child when we'd get in the car and we'd travel to some small town out in the middle of the prairies, and we would visit the graves of my ancestors. But perhaps it started when I was in seminary, working evenings and weekends at a local funeral home. And you can imagine that I saw all sorts of things there and witnessed all sorts of things there that people never want to see and understandably even probably avoid. But one experience stands out for me most particularly. It was the summer of 1995, and a young man committed suicide by purposely laying himself on the tracks in front of an approaching train. The engineers, of course, since the train was now at speed, were unable to stop as they watched this young man purposely walk up the embankment and purposely lay himself down in front of the oncoming train. And so after the quick autopsy, the cause of his death was pretty apparent. The body was brought to my place of work. And I vividly, to this day, remember the condition of his remains. This man had no identification on him whatsoever, but the police and social services wanted very much to identify him, so they brought in a sketch artist to do what they could and try and reconstruct what this young man would have looked like. And their hope was that somebody somewhere would not only identify him, but even more so, that they would claim him for their own. And for weeks, the police and media outlets across the country broadcast, spread this picture, this description of this young man far and wide, in the hopes that they would contact his family and that they would bring him home and give him a proper burial. Well, after almost an entire year, this young man went unidentified. He went unclaimed. No one came forward to claim this man as their own. And so after almost a year, social services, who had paid for all the expenses thus far, instructed the funeral home finally to inter him. But feeling like this young man deserved a funeral as much as anybody else, the owner of that local funeral home approached me, a seminary student, and asked me if I wouldn't do a service because even this guy deserved some kind of farewell, some kind of what we might call proper burial. Well, I did so, and I was deeply honored to have done so. If I remember correctly, it was a pretty small group of people there that day. There was me, the two police officers who had attended the accident, two men from the funeral home, two men from the cemetery, and the coroner. And so I was pastor, I was pallbearer, and I was mourner, all rolled into one. And there is, in a sense, in which I felt that I was more there that day than anybody else. And I remember thinking that day how tragic this whole scene was. Though even though there is this little band of people there to say farewell to this person, there really wasn't one person who was there who wasn't being paid to be there. You know, including the funerals of my own father and my mother and even that of my brother, I found this the hardest graveside to walk away from. If I remember correctly, it was a chilly, cool, wet prairie morning. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. You know, I was 3 years old when he moved into the neighborhood. The people across the street, already with a brood of their own, eight kids of their own, decided to adopt this young boy. And it'll come to no surprise to you that Donnie and I, who were just a year apart, would become the best of friends. We grew up together. We did everything together. Where you'd find one of us, you were sure to find the other. We were inseparable. We walked to and from school together every day, twice a day, for years and years and years. That meant we were often late for school together, and that we skipped school together. It would also mean that eventually we would drop out of school together. We went to Sunday school together. We learned the Bible stories together. We went through catechism together. We were in Cubs together. We played football together. We played baseball together. We played hockey together. We camped together. We went to the lake together. We were prairie boys. We hunted gophers together. We were prairie boys. We developed an interest in girls together. Sometimes, less conveniently, we developed an interest in the same girl together. On hot summer nights, we would jump the fence at the local public pool and go skinny dipping together. We shoplifted and stole things together more than once. We got caught together more than once. We drank our first alcohol together by grade 4 or so. We had smoked our first pot together. Not much later, we smoked our first hashish together. More times than I could probably remember and probably would want to count. We got stoned together. And consequently, we got into more kinds of trouble together. And did more kinds of things together than I would ever care to admit. And much of which I remain deeply regretful of. But we did everything together. Everything. We were inseparable. We were the best of friends. But the trajectory that we were on had no good destination. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. It was grade 11, and some local group called Youth for Christ advertised in my high school that they were going to hold a burger bash. All the burgers that you could eat for $2. That was our kind of event. And so Donnie and I went to the burger bash together. And we had a great time together. Another friend of ours, the son of a Bible college professor, let us know that this group actually did things like this every couple of weeks. And we enjoyed that first one so much that we went to the next ones. I found the conversations that they were having intriguing, thought-provoking. I found the atmosphere welcoming. And so I continued to attend. And Donnie did not. And because these people explicitly and probably repeatedly, even if imperfectly, shared the good news of Jesus Christ with me, my life began to take a new trajectory. I came into relationship with Jesus. If you will, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and growingly as my Lord. And I'm not sure that Donnie ever did. Because of this new trajectory for me, we began to see each other less and less as our trajectories were growing further and further apart. You know, soon I was embraced by a local Alliance church in my hometown. Just a bunch of normal, imperfect people where I was nurtured, where I was discipled, where I was embraced, where I was encouraged, where I was loved, and even eventually where they would hire me on staff. After years of continued drug abuse, Donnie would take his own life in police holding cells. He was only 33. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. A number of years ago now, I was reading my hometown newspaper, as was my habit online, and I came across an article about John Doe. And it seemed that a woman who had known his story thought it tragic that this man was buried out in the cemetery with no marker, no headstone, just bare. And so she approached local authorities and asked if, at her expense, some kind of marker couldn't be erected. And they gave her permission to do so. Well, a few weeks after that, I happened to be back in my hometown for the funeral of my own dear mother-in-law. And on the day after the funeral, I was back at the cemetery and I was looking after some family business. And as I was in the cemetery office, the same cemetery that John Doe was buried in, it struck me that while I was there, I should take this opportunity to go visit John Doe and to see this new headstone that this lovely lady had, at personal expense, paid to have put up there. And so I was reminded by the lady in the office where John Doe was buried, so I jumped in my car and made my way back over to that place. And pulling up to the proper section, I parked my car and got out, camera in hand, of course. And I returned to that place where 20 years prior, I had found so very hard to leave. You know, I felt an unusually strong tie to this young man that, as far as I know, I never knew. I felt, I guess, that by my attendance, my involvement in his service, and actually hanging out with him for almost a year, that I became the family that he didn't seem to have. And so there I stood, finally, this time at the foot of John Doe's grave rather than at the head. And there I stood, deeply appreciative of the generosity of the woman who had laid that stone at her own expense for this poor soul. But I also thought long and I thought hard about how despondent, how lost that young man must have been to have done so purposefully what he did. I thought about how messed up, at least it would have seemed to him, that the trajectory of his life was. And thinking of all these things, I began to become a little emotional. And so, like a guy, I thought that was a bad thing. And so I took a step back and took a deep breath, trying to compose myself before somebody would notice. And I looked around, and I could not be ready for what I was about to witness. Because as I looked to the left, unbelievably, there it was. And my knees instantly went weak. Because immediately left of John Doe's grave was another marker, a marker that to me was equally as tragic. Donnie was buried immediately beside John Doe. Immediately beside John Doe. I thought I was going to be sick. And so there I stood in stunned silence for I don't know how long. And then I heard it, almost audibly, four words: "You are John Doe." Right, apart from my grace, this voice would say, "You are John Doe." Because after all, Donnie and I did everything together. Donnie and I were inseparable. And yet now there they were, together, the two of them, side by side, Donnie and this other lost soul. You know, the voice, I'm convinced that it was absolutely right. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. You know, truth be told, what was true of me is true of us all. It's true of each of us. It's true of me. It's true of you. Apart from the grace of God, we each are John Doe. Apart from the grace of God, the trajectory of your life would have no good destination. To restate 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, you are who you are, and His grace to you is not without effect. I'm pretty certain that not many of you have had a John Doe moment like I have. And this story is absolutely true. To this day, I can take you to that cemetery and introduce you to these two graves. Tell you about the history that I know of each of them. And I know that for many of you, you may have grown up surrounded by faith and surrounded by people of faith. And so what does this mean for you? Well, at the very least, I think you, like those folks long ago, can praise the Lord that He has come, came into your life and kept you from this kind of thing. You can let this moment serve you in a similar way that it served me, to remind you of the effect of God's grace on your life and to encourage you as you trust in Him to speak of Jesus to others. Yet I'm not so naive as to think that it's entirely possible that some of you here today may find yourself in John Doe's shoes. Right? The trajectory of your life as it stands has no good destination. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel like your life is completely out of control. Maybe you feel like there's no hope. And maybe nobody else knows it, but it's true nonetheless. And as a result, like John Doe, maybe you've thought of doing something final in one way, shape, or another. Well, to you, I just have to say what Scripture says to you, what God says to you, what His Spirit says to you, and that's this, that the grace of God is not without effect. And beyond that, this Scripture tells us that this God, whose grace is not without effect, is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. He doesn't change. He's as gracious now as He was gracious then. But this scripture also tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just you, not just me, but all of us. All of us have fallen short. But the scripture also tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And what that basically means is this: when God thinks of you, or God thinks of that person you're seated beside, or God thinks of me, or God thinks of whoever, God does not think more of you or less of you than He thinks of them. After all, everybody that God deals with, in some way, shape, or form, is John Doe. And that's good news. That's good news. That's the gospel. And so for those of you who find yourself there, or maybe even know somebody who finds themselves there, the good news is also this, is that your trajectory or their trajectory need not be their destiny. All you have to do is to come to Him. All you have to do is to call out to Him. And you can even do that right here, right now. Why wait? You don't have to be better. He specializes in John Doe's. God specializes, this gracious God specializes in people just like you. In fact, I don't think it'd be far off to say that the Bible is simply a book about God working in the lives of countless John Does. The Bible is a book about the grace of God not being without effect, even for you, wherever you are. If you'd like to talk to somebody about this further, I'll be available after the service, and Pastor Vicky would also welcome having you there. We'd love to hear from you. I'd love to chat with you. And we'd love to begin to walk through this with you. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit, look deep into us. Try us. Prove us. Show us. Give us eyes to see us as you see us, as we really are. And Lord, enable us. Enable those ones particularly that you're speaking to come to you, to call out to you. For God so loves John Doe's that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.